Sometimes I have to deal with people who are difficult. All right? Any of you ever have to deal with people who are difficult? And I'm going to have either a face-to-face conversation or I'm going to have a phone conversation with somebody. And I know this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be easy at all. Because I'm dealing with somebody who is angry. I'm sometimes dealing with somebody who, at least from my perspective, is deeply irrational in what they are saying and the attitudes that they have. And I have to pray to the Holy Spirit before I get in there. Okay, Holy Spirit, make sure that I use me, speak through me, make me into an instrument so that somehow we are able to get through this, so that somehow whatever is God's will in this situation can happen. And I can tell you, sometimes I don't do that, and sometimes that's leads to a mess, all right? Because then I end up saying things I probably should have kept my mouth shut on, all right? Sometimes I like to win, all right? I do. It's one of my flaws. It's like, in a conflict situation, especially when I feel like somebody's really coming at me, there is something, my grandmother always called it getting the Irish up, all right? And we're getting the Irish up in us, and we're going to, and I am just like, okay, if we're going to do this, let's do this, all right? And sometimes if I have not prayed well before a situation, I will allow that to happen, and that is sinful on my part. But we need the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Sometimes, as we might with a lawyer in court, we need somebody to lean over and say, "Shut up." Shut up, for God's sake, shut up. All right? And so, that's part of what we need the Holy Spirit for, too, is to tell us, speaking right now is not going to be helpful. All right? So don't. And other times, here's what you need to say. And Jesus promises us that there will be times when the Holy Spirit will be there to give us the words that we need. So He is our advocate. He is our consoler. He is our paraclete. The Spirit is love. The Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is the love that exists between the Father and the Son. That's His origin. His origin is this incredible love that the Father and the Son have for one another. And this love is so complete, so total, so perfect, so pure, that it is a third person. That it is a third person. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are receiving love and the power to love. And so our entire being, when we receive the Holy Spirit, can be permeated with love. Our minds can be permeated with love. Our hearts, our souls, our bodies. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to transform us into being these people of love. Our book spoke especially of the Blessed Mother as God's greatest masterpiece. God's greatest masterpiece. Here is a human being who is described as the spouse of the Holy Spirit because, of course, it is the Spirit that conceives Jesus in her womb. But this is a woman who was in union with the Holy Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to flow and work in her throughout her entire life. This is the meaning of the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, is that from the moment of her conception throughout till today, she has been completely open as an instrument of God, and the Holy Spirit has guided and directed her in everything at every moment in her life. This is why when the angel Gabriel appears to her, he can address her as "Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of God. Hail, full of the Holy Spirit. Hail, full of the power of God. Hail, full of the love of God." That's who she is. And so we look at her and we say, this is what a Spirit-filled person is all about. She is the masterwork of all of us. And so we look at her and we see that this is what the Holy Spirit is about. So we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about some of the effects of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Scriptures, The Holy Spirit is revealed gradually. It's not until the end, really, even of the New Testament that we really start getting, once we get into the Acts of the Apostles and really into some of the writings of St. Paul, that we begin to get clearer and clearer understandings of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it doesn't get worked out by the church until even after. It's going to take centuries for the church to answer some of the questions, such as, who the heck is this Holy Spirit? Is this Holy Spirit energy that is put out by God? Is it, you know, when he talks about power, is it just power? Is it an angel of God that somehow God is giving to us? And this whole concept of that the Holy Spirit is a third person is something that's going to take centuries for the church to work out. All right? Looking back and trying to understand and examining the scriptures and examining its own experience of living out this this life with Christ. It's going to take time. When we look at the Old Testament, where do we begin to see the Holy Spirit? In the very first verses of Scripture. In Genesis 1 and 2, here's what we're going to hear. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless wasteland. This is the image they had of just, this was another word that they sometimes use here is chaos. There was just chaos, formlessness, formless wasteland. And darkness covered the abyss, while a mighty wind swept over the waters. This mighty wind is the Spirit of God that is blowing over the waters of chaos and that is going to bring forth order out of chaos as it begins separating darkness from light, as it begins separating land from water, as it begins separating the earth from the sky and the stars and the sun. We're going to see this power of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, we don't understand this yet. It's just being described as this strong wind, this driving wind, the mighty wind sweeping over the waters. But looking back, having learned what we have about the Holy Spirit, it's like, there he is! There he is! Look at him! Look what he's doing! Look what the Holy Spirit is doing! The Hebrew word for the Spirit, for Spirit itself, is Ruach. That's R-U-A-H with a dot right underneath that H, so it's a real guttural H. Ruach. And it can be translated in a number of different ways. It is translated as Spirit, you know, and so if we're talking about a person's spirit, all right, God's spirit, but also any person's spirit, Ruach would be the word. It's also a word for wind. It's also a word for breath. How did God bring Adam to life? He builds up this man out of clay, the clay of the earth, and then he breathes. There's the Holy Spirit. He's breathing life into this man. He's breathing life into this man. The power of the Holy Spirit to create life. The dividing of the Red Sea. Remember as Moses and the Israelites come to the Red Sea, and suddenly there is a wind that begins to blow and drive the sea apart, and they are able to pass through in safety. So there's the Holy Spirit. The prophets, when we get to the prophets, the Spirit just shows up everywhere. These are Spirit-filled men. These are men who are at times described as intoxicated by the Spirit. They have been seized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has entered into them in some powerful, incredible way that's just way beyond the way he works in most of us. And they knew God and the Spirit working in them such a way that they knew the mind and the heart of God. And they were able to proclaim the heart and the mind of God in a very, very powerful way. And so they're able to walk into the houses of the palaces of the kings, and they're able to stand before nations and armies, and they are able to stand there and say, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And they are able to speak the word of God that has been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, we look and we can see, looking back, We can see the Holy Spirit at work in so many different ways. Though it's never made clear, as it's not made clear, the second person of the Trinity is not made clear in the Old Testament too. There are many passages that later we will look back and say, oh, that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In the same way that that the second person of the Blessed Trinity is revealed in an imprecise way in the Old Testament, even more so, the Holy Spirit. And even when we get to the New Testament, where the second person is proclaimed very directly, it's going to be a little bit harder to get hold of this idea of the Holy Spirit. Where do we see the Holy Spirit at work? At the Annunciation. How can this be, since I do not know man? Do not be afraid, Mary, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child that you will bear will be known as the Son of God. At the baptism of Jesus, when that Holy Spirit comes upon him, after he goes into the waters of baptism by John, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Immediately the scriptures tell us that the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, where he will undergo his 40 days of prayer and fasting, and his being tested, as being tempted by Satan. In the crucifixion, these are some important passages I want to give you now. All four of the Gospels, all right, we're going to hear. This is, the first is from John's Gospel. Remember, Jesus on the cross, and they lift up a sponge that has been soaked in wine. And it says, after Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the Spirit. He handed over the Spirit. Now, who did he hand it over to? We're going to talk about that in a moment. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. In Mark, Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last breath, ruach. All right? In Luke's Gospel, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. All right? Now, when we get in talking about Pentecost, we have to go back and understand that Pentecost is something that has happened from the beginning of time. And that already there at the crucifixion, the fathers of the church, in looking at these passages, are seeing perhaps a prefigurement of what is going to be expressed in a more perfect and more full way with the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But that what Jesus does is he breathes his last, as he breathes out upon his followers throughout history, he breathes out the Holy Spirit. Remember how God brought Adam to life? He breathed into him. Jesus is now breathing the Spirit that was within him into his church from the cross. Okay? So, in the resurrection, on that first Easter night, when Jesus appears to the apostles for the first time, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He goes on and says, "Whose sins you shall forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain are retained." He gives them power, the power to forgive sins in his name through this Holy Spirit. All right? So, now, if we talk about Pentecost, my pages are out of order here. Hold on. Actually, I'm missing one. Anyway, we'll work this out. Okay. We talk about Pentecost. Then what we... when is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Is it at Pentecost? Is it at Easter night when Jesus breathes on the apostles and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? Or is it at the crucifixion? Which is the true outpouring of the Holy Spirit? All of them. All right. Those who've been around me long enough, and y'all, you know, when I start trying to give you those kinds of questions, that's always a trick question. The answer is all. This is part of what I consider part of the genius of Catholicism, is that it is an embracing, and we don't have to say, "Well, it's either this or it's either that." No, it's both and, not either or. And then Pentecost is something that is a constant, ongoing reality. And in some way, it began with creation itself. The salvation that is won for us by Christ. But it is also the sanctification of the church and of us as individuals. The Holy Spirit in each one of us that is leading us deeper and deeper into lives of holiness. Now, on page 106 in your book, those of you who have your book with you, turn to that. There's a list of ways in which you and I encounter the Holy Spirit at work on a regular basis, or at least the church experience each and every one of us. There's these different bullet points that are there, 8 of them. When we pray and study the Scripture which the Holy Spirit inspired, remember, it is the Holy Spirit that is the author of all of the Scripture. It is the divine author. If it was not the Holy Spirit at work in those Scriptures, they would just be nice devotional texts, but they would not be normative for us in the way that they are, because they are Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired. When we pray and study the Scripture which the Holy Spirit inspired, we can sense His presence in the biblical words. Now, this is when we approach the Scriptures prayerfully, not just academically, because it is very possible to approach the Scriptures without opening our hearts and seeking to know God, seeking to know Christ, seeking to come to know the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are many, many scholars who are working day and night analyzing the Scriptures, evaluating the Scriptures, and who don't believe any of it. It's not significant to them. It'd be like if you or I were going to read the Quran. Right? You know, I've heard so much about the Quran. I really want to know about the Quran. And I might read it. I might find it fascinating. Right? I may even want to become a Christian expert on the Quran. Right? In terms of being able to explain or to dialogue with Muslims. But I approach it not in a prayerful way, not seeking it as the Word of God, but I approach it in a more academic sense, okay? And you can do the same thing with Scripture. But when we approach the Scripture prayerfully, seeking to allow it to as the Word of God, to speak to our hearts, we should always pray. Whenever we sit down to read Scripture, you should always pray to the Holy Spirit before you start, all right? Holy Spirit, who wrote these Scriptures, speak through these Scriptures to me. Help me come to understand the truth that God is revealing to me in my life right now. Right? And so we should always approach it in that way. When we read the lives of the saints, their teachings and witness, we can be motivated to holiness by their example, which was shaped by the Holy Spirit. When we look at the lives of the saints, we look at their lives, what we are seeing is the way in which the Holy Spirit has taken ordinary human beings and turned them into extraordinary human beings. And this is what He wants to do for each and every one of us. So we look at them and we see the way that the Spirit has worked, but we also, again, if we are prayerfully reflecting on their lives, reflecting on their teaching, we are seeking, Holy Spirit, help me learn how to be holy as these men and women were holy. Show me how, because each one of the saints, this is why we should read the lives of the saints. Each one of them, their lives are very, very different. They live at very different junctures of history. They are living in, some of them are kings. St. Henry was a king, all right? There are emperors. There are people who were, there's Francis, or founders of religious communities. There are popes. There are husbands and wives, you know, who are just simple folk living at home and living simple but holy lives. There, every possibility is there. And so what they show us is different ways of enfleshing the gospel. And each one of them, they embrace the entire gospel. Some part of the gospel especially spoke to their life, all right? And so we look at Francis and we see the poverty, the embrace of poverty that Francis demonstrates to us. And we see in all the saints something unique, some unique way in which the Spirit is at work in them. As we look, we learn more about how we can become holy. When we assent with obedience, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to surrender our hearts and minds and to obey God at work in His church. When we assent with obedience to the teachings of the magisterium, we are guided by the Holy Spirit, who is working through the magisterium, who is speaking to the magisterium. His presence is uniquely experienced at ecumenical councils, the great councils of the church, when the Pope and the bishops gather together and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit on some particular matters. Again, looking back at the first of those councils, the Council of Jerusalem, as they come forth from that council with the shocking statement, the Holy Spirit and we have decided. They believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing them, and we continue to believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing His church through the Pope and through the bishops, and especially when they come together. When we actively participate in the liturgies and sacraments of the church, we enter into a sacred moment when the Holy Spirit opens us to experience God, especially in the Eucharist. Every one of the sacraments, it is the Holy Spirit who is working to make that not just simply a nice ritual, but a living experience of our God. It is the Holy Spirit at work. When a priest says Mass, it is the Holy Spirit working in him and through him. So again, when I was ordained, right, the bishop laid hands on me and anointed me with oil and prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would empower me, power, to change bread and wine into the body and the blood of Christ, in Christ's name. Right? It is the Holy Spirit in all of the sacraments that brings us to life. When we give ourselves to prayer, whether that be the rosary or the liturgy of the hours or meditation or other prayers, the Holy Spirit prays within us and intercedes for us. When we offer ourselves to the various missionary or apostolic efforts of the church, when we feel ourselves being called to be part of the work of the church, to bring the message of Christ to others, whether that's through teaching, perhaps in teaching a religious education class, an RCIA class, or whether it's working at a food kitchen, or working for Habitat for Humanity, or in any trying to bring the compassion and the love of God in the lives of others, the Holy Spirit is at work. When we recognize the charisms and ministries which help build the church, when we recognize in ourselves that God has given each and every one of us, as St. Paul says, certain spiritual gifts that exist not for our sake, but for the upbuilding of the entire church. We begin to recognize those and become willing to put those gifts, those charisms, at the disposal of the church. The Holy Spirit is working in us. When we dwell in the great tradition of the church, its marvelous history, and its host of saintly witnesses, we sense the Holy Spirit's sustaining power through it all. We look and we say, oh my gosh, look, as we look at the history of the church, here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to know what I think is the greatest evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit as we look at the history of the church? Is that despite ourselves, we have not been able to kill this thing. Despite popes, despite bishops, and despite priests, and despite lay people who have consistently fallen short of the glory of God and who have failed over and over and over to be who God calls us to be, who have throughout history, if we look at the history of the church carefully, where the church has tried to commit suicide so many times, it's almost unbelievable, and it is still alive and as vibrant as it is 2,000 years later. Do you know there is not another institution in the world that is as old as the Catholic Church? There is not another institution in the world. And how is it that it has not completely fallen into ruin? When you look at us, it is clear to me it's the Holy Spirit. Somehow, we as Christians, left to our own devices, we'd have run this thing into the ditch a long, long time ago. But the Holy Spirit is at work, all right? We seem to be living in an era of the Holy Spirit, a new era of the Holy Spirit. You know, before the opening of the Second Vatican Council, what Pope John the 23rd prayed for was a new Pentecost. A new Pentecost. And that, I think, is exactly what we have gotten and what we are still in the middle of. Remember that windstorm a few weeks ago? All right? People are still trying to get their lives back together again. Well, I think the same thing. When you pray for a new Pentecost, watch out. When the winds of the Spirit blow into your life, He's going to turn the furniture over. All right? He's going to rattle everything's going to be rattled. It's not a nice, peaceful event. All right? It is not a nice, peaceful event. Oh, the Holy Spirit came into my heart. And oh, that was really nice. No, it's life-changing, all right? If that's what happened, you didn't really get it, all right? It is a life-changing thing. It is something that is supposed to turn everything upside down, and nothing is the same. Once Pentecost happens in your life, nothing is the same. And so he prayed for that, and the church is still trying to get its footing in some ways since the Second Vatican Council and this new outpouring of the Spirit, and it's going to be a while. I think we're still at the beginning. I think we're still at the beginning of this new Pentecost that they prayed for. We're not ready to say, okay, well, that's over, thank goodness, all right? Now we can get on with life, all right? No, we're still at the beginning of this. We see in the renewal movements of the church, the charismatic renewal, the crucio, marriage encounter, and so many others that it mentioned, it just mentioned a few there, but there's so many renewal movements throughout the church, throughout the world, and they are all very focused on the Holy Spirit. At all, this is very much a part of the spirituality of these renewal movements, is a tuning in to the power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in the church today. The Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, and of course there is a charismatic renewal within the Catholic Church, are the fastest growing churches in the world. They are the fastest growing churches in the world. And where they are growing primarily, all right, now they're growing here in the United States. They're exploding here in the United States, all right? You look at like the Assemblies of God and the various non-denominational charismatic churches. They are exploding here in the United States. They go into the Southern Hemisphere. Go into the Southern Hemisphere and see what's happening in South America and what's happening in Africa, within Protestantism, but also within Catholicism. This is where the church is really alive today. Up until just a few decades ago, Christianity in general, but Catholicism specifically, was still primarily a European religion. And of course, you and me are really just European transplants, all right, for the most part. We are European transplants. And so that has been the church, all right? Guess where the majority of Catholics are now? In Africa and South America, all right? We used to be primarily a white church. We are now primarily a black and brown church, all right? And also this is beginning to happen in Asia, all right? There is a new birth of the Holy Spirit, a new birth of Christianity that is happening in Asia. And again, this is for all the churches. This is all the churches where it's happening. There is something incredibly exciting that is happening. This is going to change our Catholic Church. This is going to change Christianity the way that we understand it. You know, we just in the last week or two, we have gone through a great transformation here in the United States. We have just elected the first black president of the United States. All right? Whatever your feelings are about his positions, all right? Something has happened. Something has happened. It will not be long. It may be the next pope or the next pope after that, but very soon we're going to have a black pope. Because where are the Catholics? They're in Africa. They're in Africa and they're in South America. We are going to have a black pope. We are going to have an Hispanic pope. These are going to be the places where the church is really happening, and we're getting left behind. We're getting left behind. This is where we see the Holy Spirit really alive and working right now. And this is something that is happening here in the American church too. We are seeing these elements. I think the charismatic elements within the Catholic Church are finding their way to some extent within mainstream Catholicism, which is I think really where they belong. Not as a separate branch. God is kind of like this little the weird cousins that we have over here. That we acknowledge are part of us, but they're kind of odd. You know, where they are becoming, they're showing us what we're supposed to be. They're showing us a kind of an excitement, an enthusiasm. And you know, an excitement, enthusiasm is not the Spirit. I was trying to talk about this morning. I hope I get this across. I'm not praying that the Holy Spirit coming to my life is not enthusiasm. But when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, that's something to get enthusiastic about. That's something to get excited about. All right? The Holy Spirit itself is not feelings. All right? It is something that when I was baptized, I received the Holy Spirit. When I was confirmed, I received the Holy Spirit. When I was ordained, I received the Holy Spirit. At various times, I'm sure, with it through the sacraments, we experience and we receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is truly present and active in us, and it's not all about emotions and feelings. But when we start understanding what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life, if I don't get excited about that, then I'm really not getting it, all right? Power. Power. It's not feelings, it's power. And I think that this is what is missing in our Catholic faith for many people. It's there. St. John of the Cross, one of the greatest teachers of spirituality and prayer in the history of the Church, said that the reason that most people never experience real miracles in their lives is they don't expect them. Pentecostals expect them. Charismatics expect them. And guess what happens when you start expecting miracles? They start happening. They start happening all the time. They start happening all the time. Charismatics and Pentecostals within the Catholic Church and then throughout Protestantism, they expect power. They are in love with a God who is powerful and present and active in our world, who is not simply a God who is out there somewhere who we are supposed to love and we are supposed to obey and we're supposed to follow, but a God who is here and who is this raging furnace of fire, who is this powerful wind who is roaring through our lives, all right, and who wants to transform our lives, who wants to transform our world. So Jesus at one point, he says, I want to cast a fire upon the earth. I want to set the earth on fire. Now that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to set the Holy Spirit on the world on fire with the Spirit of love, the Spirit of transformation, the Spirit of holiness. Pentecostals get this. Charismatics get this. All too often, we as kind of the normative Catholics have not gotten that. It's our teaching. It's always been our teaching. You look at the lives of the saints. The saints were people who believed that the power and the grace of God was at work in them, and that He was transforming them and changing them, and that He was turning them into saints. We don't expect Him to turn us into saints. Maybe that's why we're not becoming saints. Right? Maybe that's why it's not happening. I think this is what's happening today. This is what's happening today. If you look at what's happening in the church today, there is a great explosion of, you know, it was a few years ago, it wasn't too long ago, that Europeans and Americans, we were sending our missionaries throughout the world in order to bring the gospel to the heathens, all right? Which means people who aren't white. All right. When you talk about heathens, that's really who we're talking about. People who aren't white. Well, guess who's sending missionaries to America now? Heathens. All right. The people of color are sending their missionaries. We've got them here. All right. Father Andrew. The people of color, who are the ones who are on fire with the Holy Spirit, now have a lot of vocations, and they are sending their people to the United States and to Europe, and that they are trying to evangelize us with what they've got going on, what they're experiencing going on. Just to close what I'm saying here, there's a new Indian priest who just came to St. Henry. He's a very, very young guy. He's about 33 years old. He's only been ordained for 3 years. But he was telling me that he had worked in a retreat center in India. All right? And every weekend, they would have these retreats for people. And people would just come. Guess how many people would come every weekend? 25,000 are coming every weekend. All right, for these retreats that they are offering. These are charismatic retreats, by the way. These are charismatic retreats. And the people are on fire. And they are hungry. And they are coming for more and more and more. I think this is what we got to get to. This is what we got to get to. This is the kind of faith, when people see us on fire, when they see us expecting miracles, and then because we expect miracles, experiencing them, the world will come to us. The world will come to us, all right? So, we're out of time. I'm just going to throw open just for a few questions, if there's any questions.
How do you define charismatic?
Charismatic, charism is it means gift, all right, and it usually is specifically refers to the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that St. Paul talks about. He talks about them in the his first letter to the Corinthians. He talks about them, Galatians, I think, a few places in the scriptures. He talks about, and sometimes he's talking about them as leadership gifts, teaching gifts. Other times he's talking about special gifts of power. He's talking about healing gifts. He's talking about praying in tongues. He's talking about the gift of prophecy. He's talking about all these gifts. So these are charismatic gifts. Now our culture talks about charismatic as someone who is personally very attractive, all right? Somebody who is personally very attractive, who everybody wants to flock to. That's not how the church uses that language. All right, we are talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the church. Okay, if you want to learn more about that, go to a Life of the Spirit seminar. All right, check one of those out, and that's where you will learn a lot more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we are not going to meet for the next 2 weeks, or we will meet on December 3rd, and I don't remember what the next chapter is, so you'll figure it out. 10, what is it? The church? Okay, the church. So let's stand and close with prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you.